Let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to Psalm chapter 17. We've been in John a while, but Psalm chapter 17. I want to speak to you tonight about satisfaction in Christ. Let me tell you where this message came from. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago. There's a lot of things they're trying to figure out in their life, a lot of decisions they're trying to make and seek the Lord's will, and they said, how can I be satisfied in Christ? You know, can the Lord be moving me? Can the Lord be doing this in my life? How can I just be satisfied in Christ? There's a lot of things happening around us. But I want us to look at that tonight. How can we be satisfied in Christ? Psalm chapter 17. And let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and read this chapter tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for answered prayer, for your goodness to each one of us. Father, we thank you for saving this lady that just recently passed away. Thank you for saving her husband. Thank you for giving Steve the strength to preach this morning. Thank you for giving him the wisdom to give the gospel to this couple. Father, thank you for how you work. Thank you for answered prayer. Father, thank you for the work that you're doing with this unspoken request that Rick has mentioned. We thank you for this Heidi and her baby doing well. And Father, we thank you over and over for the way you meet our needs. Father, tonight, as we look at this, help us to understand how we can be satisfied in you. Help us to understand your word and more about you. Help us have a greater love for you. We thank you for what you will teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm chapter 17, verse 1 says, hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O Lord, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David's facing a lot of things here. David's facing some attack from his enemies. He says, God, I've tried to do right. God, I've tried to follow you. I've tried to obey you. And he looks at all these things that are going on around him. He says in verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. God, I will follow you. God, I will do what's right based on what you are. And then he says, I shall be satisfied when I awake. When I rise again in your presence, when I come before you, I will be satisfied with thy likeness. David followed God, and he knew that if he followed God, he would be satisfied. To be satisfied means to be pleased or content with what one has experienced or received. I'm not talking here about being pleased or content with Christ as if he has to measure up to my expectations. You know, we think about that, and we think of somebody who you ask them to do a job, and they do the job well, and you say, great, I'm satisfied with what you did. Christ doesn't have to live up to any of my expectations. I'm talking here about being satisfied with Christ in the sense that I am content with who He is and with my relationship with Him, so that much so that I don't have to find my satisfaction in anything or anyone else. Am I satisfied with the people, the places, and the things that the Lord has brought into my life, or am I fighting against it? Because I want those things to change. I want something different. Do I accept the fact that He has orchestrated every detail of my life for His purposes, for His glory and my good? Am I satisfied to the point that I rest in the work that He is doing in my life? I want us to look at three different areas of our lives where we can find satisfaction in Christ. The first one is in our relationships, or who I come in contact with. See, God never does anything by accident. I was sharing with a guy you worked for just a couple of years ago before I became the pastor. And he was going through some things, and I was trying to encourage him, trying to help him. And I said, when God brings us in contact with somebody, it's never by mistake. God, I believe, in always intends for us to have an impact on somebody else's life when He brings us in contact with them. The people He brings into our lives are for the purpose of shaping, sharpening, and growing us to be more like Christ. Sometimes that's hard. Say, God, you really want to work with me in that area, huh? So you brought that person into my life. Well, He does it for a reason. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18, look at verses 1 through 5. This is in the middle of talking about the life of David. It says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, David had spoken to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. We read that passage when you think about the close friendship between David and Jonathan, how they loved each other as their own soul, and how Jonathan would encourage David in the Lord when he was discouraged, when he was down, when he was running from Saul, Jonathan's own father. But we must understand that just as Jonathan played a vital role in David's life, so did Saul. Because as Saul was angry with David, as Saul was showing his hatred toward David, what did it do? It drove David closer to the Lord. It drove David to say, Lord, I need your protection. Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I need your help. And so both sides of that were vital to David growing in his contact with his relationship with the Lord. Turn it back to Genesis chapter 25. We read part of this morning, but Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. It's interesting, on Wednesday night and then the message this morning and then the message tonight, all different themes have come out that are similar. But Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what good profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We'll come to that other passage I was talking about in a minute. How many of us would choose a home life like Jacob and Esau had? Not only was there sibling rivalry, but there was parental favoritism. It says back in up in verse 30 or 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. See any division there? How many would have us would have chosen a home like that? Not only just those things. We look at that and say, what good could come out of that situation? But look at Genesis chapter 32, and this is a passage we touched on this morning. Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 12. We say, we look at Jacob's life, and we look how he deceived his brother. He deceived his father. He had to go flee to his uncle's house. He was deceived by his uncle. But look at Genesis 32, verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You see, all the events of Jacob's life brought him to a breaking point. And he finally comes to God and says, God, I need your help. He turned to the Lord. He realized he could only find refuge and help in God. God was bringing those things into Jacob's life, those relationships, to draw him to himself. And you may have a difficult person in your life. I may have a difficult person in my life. Maybe they're in your home. Maybe they're in your work, or your neighborhood, or your church. But God has placed them there. They're not to drive a wedge in your relationships, but to help you to find your contentment in him. When we expect the people around us to make us happy, to help us meet our goals, to bring fulfillment in our lives, we're going to be disappointed. For one thing, people don't know everything about us. They can't read our minds, and oftentimes they don't have the same expectations. We come into a situation and somebody else wants something different than we want, and that's where conflict comes, because everybody seeks their own priorities. As I was studying, I thought of the verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You know what? Every one of us looks out for ourselves. And they say, well, no, I don't. Yeah, just think about it a little bit. We do. And sometimes God brings things into our lives to help us to see those blind spots, to help us to see those things. And we must realize the people that are in our lives have been placed there by God. So rather than being frustrated when they disappoint us, we can be a light to them of our relationship with God, and by exhibiting the joy of Christ to them and showing, I find my satisfaction in Christ and not in them. Now, it's not wrong to have good relationships. It's not wrong to have good friendships. But don't be disappointed. Don't be frustrated when people don't turn out the way you think they should, because they're there to help us conform to Christ. And we are help us to find our satisfaction in Christ. The second area that we can find satisfaction in Christ in is in our responsibilities, or what we are given to do. In Exodus chapter 3, let me just give you some situations here that we find in the Bible. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Moses is on the mount, and he's at the burning bush. And God comes to him and says, Moses, I've seen the affliction of the people. I've heard their cry for help. In verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. If you were in Moses' place, would you have chosen that job description? I don't think I would have. Can you imagine all that he had to deal with 2 million people leading him across the desert? Look at Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Esther's in a very, very difficult place here. She's been taken into the palace as the queen. She hasn't been outspoken about the fact that she's a Jew. She doesn't. There's a lot of things here that are really unknown. But Mordecai isn't trying to encourage Esther, because if she doesn't do something, the Jews are going to be destroyed by Haman's edict. In Esther chapter 4, verse 13, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Would you have wanted to be in Esther's place? See, responsibility is the way that we can be satisfied in Christ. How about Jonah chapter 1, verse 1? All of us have heard this before. Jonah chapter 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Would you have chosen that responsibility? Many of us probably wouldn't. I don't know that I would. But John 4:34, what was Jesus' ministry? Mentioned in Sunday school this morning, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus' responsibility was to do the will of his Father. What do we notice about each of these situations and the responsibilities that each one had? They didn't choose their job. Moses didn't choose it. Esther didn't choose it. Jonah didn't choose it. God chose it for them. And God placed it in their path and said, "This is what I need you to do." It was up to each of them to submit themselves to his sovereignty and obey. So many people spend so much of their lives fretting and struggling with what they're supposed to do for vocation, for ministry, for responsibilities. Some of our responsibilities are laid out in God's Word. God's Word tells us what fathers are supposed to do. It gives instruction for mothers, for children, for the elderly, for young. You look at Ephesians 6. You look at Titus chapter 2. It lays out some of those responsibilities. But as for our vocation, our job, he gives us principles to go by. He doesn't say, "I want you to do this one. I want you to do that one." He says, "I want you to follow these principles." Principles like honoring God, being diligent, not slothful, being a good steward, don't seek material gain above godliness. Principles that we can apply to our vocation. Let me read for you some passages. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." What do we see there? I'm satisfied with being with Christ. I'm satisfied with walking with Christ in my responsibilities, because he's going to show me my path. Psalm 32, verse 8. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Why is it important to follow God's eye? Can I see what's going to happen tomorrow? Can I see what's going to happen next month, next year? No, but God does, and he knows. So if I let him guide me with his eye, he can prepare me for those things that are coming. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We find our satisfaction in Christ by allowing him to guide our vocation and directing our responsibilities and fulfilling them for his glory. The third area that we can find our satisfaction in Christ is in our residence. See, you mean the place of my house where I live in? Well, I'm talking more about circumstances that we live under, but also the time and location we live in. I've heard people say, I wish I lived in the pioneer days. Really? Do you? Go flip a switch on in your house. Do you really wish you could live in pioneer days? Go turn the water on at the sink. Do you really wish that? I know those are conveniences, but some people think they'd be happy in a different place. But again, God has put us in the place we are for His purposes. But what about the circumstances under which we live? Look at Philippians chapter 4. I'm speaking mainly about circumstances, the residence where we live under our circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul is talking here. He's finishing up his letter to the Philippians. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, I believe before Paul was converted, I believe he was a wealthy man. I believe he made good on his work that he did to help the religious right. I believe he did well for himself. He was well educated. But I believe when he surrendered his life to Christ, he had to realize he had to go without some things. But he didn't go without the thing that he needed. And that was his relationship with God. And that was what brought him through. That was what allowed him to sustain him. Paul had known what it was like to have much, but he also knew what it was like to have very little. But he learned to be content with whatever the Lord gave him. As you see in the book of Acts, Paul also learned to be content with how God directed his path. As we've said before, sometimes God said, no, Paul, you're not going there. I know you have a desire to go, but you're not going there. And sometimes you say, Paul, I want you to go over here. And Paul was content with that because he knew God was orchestrating his path. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we may question why God allows some to have wealth and why he allows others to struggle financially. Some of it's due to our own stewardship. But some of it is due to the fact that God does not want us to become satisfied with material possessions over our relationship with Him. He doesn't want us to be consumed with those things. And He wants us to have a right perspective. I find it interesting that the world defines a person by where he lives and what he possesses. You look at somebody and say, yeah, look at that guy, he's successful. He drives a BMW, he flies a Learjet. He can go anywhere in the world he wants to. He's successful, really? But then you look at a guy who is serving the Lord on the mission field somewhere. He's living in a grass hut. And he's reaching souls for Christ. And God says, he's successful. God defines us not by where we live. God defines us not by what we possess. God defines us by who we are in Christ. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. When we make material things our focus, we are trying to find our satisfaction in things that one day are going to fall apart. One day they're going to be burned up. One day they're going to become useless. We're going to have to replace them sometime. But when we find our satisfaction in Christ, we can be content with whatever He gives us, whether it's little or much. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Notice what the wisest, richest man in the world said about pursuing things in this life. He said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Solomon could have had anything he wanted. He had most of what he wanted. But it says, all vanity. It's all empty. It's not satisfying. And I believe Solomon, at the end of his life, realized, how much of his life was wasted following those things, following the wrong things. And his book of Proverbs, his book of Ecclesiastes are warnings. Don't pursue things that aren't going to last. So we can be content with our residence, where we are placed in time and location. So how do we know if we're satisfied in Christ? What about our relationships? Are we finding satisfaction in Christ, though our relationships are a struggle at times? Are we seeking to show the joy of the Lord to others by our attitudes and our actions? And our responsibilities, are we being good stewards so that we honor the Lord? Are we fighting against things because we don't want to discipline ourselves to do what God has given us to do? Are we fighting against that? Are we saying, God, I submit to your leading. I submit to your will. How about in our residence? Are we content with where we have been placed in time, location, and circumstance, in learning to flourish where we've been planted? Christ was satisfied in his Heavenly Father because he knew his relationships, his responsibilities, and his residence were divinely orchestrated. And we can do the same. We can find satisfaction in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you know all things. Thank you that you are in control of all things by your sovereign hand. By your providential care, we know that you govern our lives to bring exactly into our lives what is needed. Father, I know that you will meet each need according to your will. We thank you for your faithfulness in doing so. Father, help us to find our satisfaction in you. Yes, people and things are going to disappoint us. But Father, help us to find our satisfaction in you so that we might show others the joy of Christ. We might be a light to them when they're trying to find satisfaction in people and things, and showing them that those things are empty. But Father, help us to walk with you closer. Help us to love you more. Help us to serve you. And may you be glorified in each one of our lives. May we be encouraged by these things, because we have a path forward. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.